We can get really comfortable living here. It's a nice place. But God did not save us to make us comfortable. He saved us for a purpose, and that's to reach his lost kids. And so thank you, Jackie, for coming and sharing that. And my prayer is that whenever we have missionaries come, that you would feel that tug inside and not ignore it. Not just blow it off as some kind of emotional little, you know, tickle that touches your compassion, but that it's maybe the Holy Spirit drawing you into an adventure that you never dreamed possible. Let's pray this morning. We're going to continue with the kickoff of this year, talking about true identity and true community. How we find the molding and the shaping and the revealing of our identity that God created us with within this community together. That you can't really know the fullness of God. You can't really know who he is and who you are in him by yourself. It happens within the body of Christ. So Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us today, that you would guide these words. Let them be your words into the heart of every person. Lord, I know that you can do this. I can say something. Your Holy Spirit takes it, molds it, shapes it, plants it in the heart of somebody else to do your work. And it may not even have been what I said, but you wanted to communicate. Lord, I pray that you would do that today. And that when we walk out of here, we would be more compassionate to restore, more patient to love, more gentle to come alongside someone. And God, in that, make this a safe place where the broken can come and find healing, where the lost can be found, where the lonely can find friends. That's the body of Christ. We want to be more like that. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Back in the 70s, I grew up in the 70s, teenage years, and then on into the early 80s. But there was this phrase. I never liked the phrase. It bothered me, but I couldn't necessarily argue the truth of it. I didn't know enough to argue the truth of it. But the phrase went like this. The only army that shoots its wounded is the Christian army. Anybody ever hear that before? If you're a little older, you may have. I don't suppose that we're the same way today, but then there was more of a legalistic look, more of a kind of a holiness movement that said, you know, holiness is being right with God, and if you're not holy, then somehow you're not a part of us. And so there's this attitude that if you struggle, if you battle, that something's wrong with you, forgetting to look in the mirror. And I started to think about that, and I remember this sequence that would happen. And the first part of the sequence looked like this. That Christians just don't have problems. I mean, you used to hear the phrase, Christians don't have problems, we have opportunities. Christians don't have emotional problems. Christians don't have thinking problems. Christians don't struggle in their hearts with their emotions or their, you know, we're beyond that because we have Jesus. And so we spent a lot of time denying them. And we'd pray and we'd fast and we'd do things and that's all good and we should do that. But we would just kind of try to turn a blind eye to the fact that, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm hurting. I'm a Christian, but I've got deep-seated, deep-rooted, even maybe point of origin, family of origin type issues that I can't talk to anybody about because that would be unspiritual. We're supposed to be overcomers. Christians are overcomers. We conquer. Haven't you read Romans chapter 8? We are more than conquerors. So if that's the fact, then can I admit that I struggle? Well, if we fail to deal with that and we can't ignore it, we just try to keep it from everybody. By all means, don't tell anybody. Don't tell your pastors, don't tell your leaders, don't tell your family. Just pretend that everything's okay. And go on with this lonely, isolated struggle that everybody thinks you're fine, but inside you know you're not fine. Because to admit that would be like a fate worse than death. It would have to admit that that, don't you trust Jesus? Don't you trust his power? And if we do admit it, then we communicate to people that either Jesus wouldn't, didn't, or couldn't solve your problem. So we make him look bad by going through these issues. And if those two first steps failed, by all means, still refuse to seek anybody that has more wisdom or more skill with the issues than you do. Back in those days, if you said you were going to a counselor, that was like, no. That has to be a sin. What does psychology have to do with being a Christian? What a sad state to be isolated, to have internal things, struggles on the inside that you can't tell anybody about. You're embarrassed to tell somebody. People would label you unspiritual if you told somebody about it. And if you did, go to someone who had skills to help you walk through all the brokenness inside that was happening because of things that you didn't have anything to do with when maybe you were little or growing up, that if you saw somebody like that, you would be labeled as someone who didn't trust God. How sad. Can I just tell you this morning, Christians struggle. Christians have grown up with difficulties. Jackie just shared some of her story, growing up in a broken household. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I know this, that there are dozens and dozens and dozens of you, and even more that are watching online, that grew up in broken places, and you have some brokenness inside, but there, some of you may still be afraid to talk about that brokenness for fear of being judged, for fear of being looked upon as unspiritual, for fear of being looked upon as weak. It's a lie. We could shoot our wounded, but I don't think that's what Jesus wants to do. I think Jesus wants to restore. I think Jesus says, I've given you an identity when you were born. I planted you. I put my fingerprint upon you. And I made you just like I wanted you. And I put you in a family, a community of people. And in that community, there's where healing happens. With God's power in the community of the fellowship of the church. That's what Jesus designed. And I think that Jesus' idea was restoration, not shooting our wounded. Wesley read it. Let's read it again. Read along with me, would you? As it's on the screen, let's say, everybody read it out loud as I read it. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. I'm going to keep on reading a little bit further. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. When we talk about restoration and that true community restores, there's three roles that are played. There's the offender, there's the restorer, and there's God. The offender and the restorer, we're talking about humans on this ground. And then we have God, who is the power in that. So the one who's the offender, the restorer, and God. Let's first talk about the attitude of the confessing offender. That scripture says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin. Now, caught is a key word there. Now, maybe the person was caught, like the woman caught in adultery. She was doing something she ought not to do, and those that were with her were doing things they ought not to do, and apparently they were caught. But most often, there's a confession that occurs. And the attitude of the offender, if you want to truly be free and if you want to be restored, happens with humility and with honesty. Would you say those two words with me? Humility and honesty. The first steps of being restored starts there. Humility and honesty. This is why recovery groups work so well. This is why we have our Christian Recovery 12-step on Monday nights for those struggling with life altering addictions with substances and so on. Why does it work so well? Well, because God is present, of course, but because it's a safe place that's confidential, that people can be honest, and in that honesty be accepted. That's a real, real healing community. And don't you think the church ought to be an expansion of that? But so many times it isn't. There's fears and there's just gossip. And things happen. And we get a little bit of afraid. So we have to create these other subgroups to create that safe zone. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is an interesting passage. And it talks about the humble side of these first foundation stones. The humble side being that we've got to really put our own pride aside and we've got to be honest. And it talks about two kinds of sorrow. A worldly sorrow that's basically sorry because you're in the situation or sorry that you got caught. You're not really sorry for what you did. You just don't like the consequences. Then there's the other kind of sorrow that realizes that what has happened is a violation of God's word, a violation of God's love, and that needs to be repented of. And here's what the scripture says. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. It's two kinds. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. You see, the godly sorrow, the humbleness says, I will do whatever it takes to make this right. It's not, I'll do whatever it takes to cover up so that I don't have to deal with the consequences. What alarm, what indignation, what earnestness, what eagerness to make it right. That's godly sorrow. And that sorrow produces action. And that action produces a change of lifestyle. And that brings about the healing, that true repentance. Well, you've got to be honest when you're in that place. Jesus said it this way. If you're really my disciples, you'll obey what I command. And you'll know the truth and the what? The truth will set you free. How many know the truth sets people free? Truth sets people free. Have you ever been living in a lie and once you told the truth, you felt like just that 2-ton weight has been lifted off your shoulders? It wasn't that telling the truth was easy, but truth sets us free. There's an old story, really old story, about a grandmother and two grandchildren, one boy and one girl. And the boy and the girl, brother and sister, they used to love to go to grandmother's house. She lived on a lake. It was a dock that led out to the lake. And they used to love to play and throw rocks into the lake and just enjoy a great time at grandma's house. Well, grandma had a pet duck, and it was her companion. And they loved to play with the duck as well. And one particular day, they were out on the end of the dock throwing rocks into the dock, and they were trying to make the biggest splash, and they'd get bigger and bigger rocks to make bigger splashes. And brother grabbed a really big rock, and he threw it into the water. But what he didn't see was grandmother's duck swimming beneath the dock. And when he threw the rock in, it didn't make a typical splash. It hit grandma's duck and killed the duck. And they both just were what are we going to do? We can't tell grandma. She's going to be brokenhearted. There's no way we can tell her. And little sister seized the opportunity. I'm not the one who killed the duck. That was you that killed the duck. I'm not in trouble. You're in trouble. So that night when it came time for dinner, they're chatting and brother and sister are nervous and grandmother's oblivious to what's going on. And it came time for dishes. And it's the sister's turn to do dishes. The sister turns to grandmother and says, oh, my brother's going to do the dishes tonight for me. And she turned to him and said, remember the duck? The brother says, oh, yes, I'll do the dishes, with his teeth gritted. The next morning when it comes time to do the chores, oh, grandma, brother's going to do the chores. He's volunteered for me this morning. Remember the duck? And at lunchtime, when it comes time to clean up, to get ready for the afternoon, oh, grandma, brother's going to clean up for me today. Remember the duck? And this went on for a few days. Finally, brother had enough. The only way I'm going to get out of this prison is to tell grandma. And he went to her. And he confessed. He told her the truth. And he was so sorry. grandmother smiled and she said, "I know. I was watching out the window the day when you threw the stone. And I was just waiting for you to come tell me the truth." And that evening when it came time for the dishes, little sister said, "Brother's going to do the dishes for me tonight. Remember the duck?" And grandmother said, "Yeah, I actually remember the duck too." Little sister's eyes got as big as saucers. And now she was the one in trouble for carrying on the lie. You see, church, honesty frees you. Honesty frees you. And your whole life, if you have secrets, those secrets that have been piled on, things you'll never tell anyone, things you don't even want to tell God, even though he knows, that you don't want to look him in the eye and you don't want to tell him. And you hear the voice of Satan behind you saying, "Remember the duck. Remember the lie. Remember the thought. Remember what you did. Remember what you said. Remember where you went. Remember what you stole." That voice is always there. Remember, 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 remember. And all God is waiting is for you to go to him first. Say, "God, I confess." And as soon as we say, "I confess," then you can hear the voice of the Father saying, "I forgive you." But then sometimes we need to go to each other and we need to confess. Let's talk about that one. In the first bullet there, truth tell. We need to tell the truth. The first step in this restoration, whether it's with God or with each other, is to tell the truth. And when we tell the truth, we get free. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It starts with confession. Remember, confession is not falling on your face and saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." How many have been sorry but not really sorry? God knows that. He doesn't need you to beg him. He just simply needs you to be honest. Confessing is telling the truth. James chapter 5 says, not only do we need to tell God the truth, but we need to tell others the truth. James chapter 5, it reads this way. "Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Now, of course, when it comes to each other, sometimes we have to use wisdom. Now, we always have to use wisdom. With God, we can trust him. God's always going to keep your confidentiality. Sometimes people mess it up. So as we're confessing, we choose wisely. We choose people that we trust. We choose those that will keep our secrets and won't spread them all around, won't post them on Facebook. But confession is key. And sometimes with people, not with God, but sometimes with people, we do have to bring an apology. And not a non-apology, not a faux apology or a backhanded apology. Those are those kind of things where you express remorse for the consequences, but you're not really sorry. This played out really vividly in my memory when I was in college. And I was with Sandra. She went to San Jose State and had some non-Christian friends in her dorm floor. And I did something that I knew would bring a negative feeling about the Lord. It was just a really dumb thing to do. And this person on her dorm floor saw me do it and gave me that look like, Christians. And I knew I was busted. And so I went to the person, and my motivation really was to try to save God's face. I was really more concerned about his view of God because of what I had done versus what he thought about me. So I went to the person and I just apologized. I said, I'm sorry for what I did. And this person looked at me and said, "Are you sorry because you did it or sorry because you got caught?" And those words just like were an arrow right to my heart, because he nailed me. I was caught. If he had not caught me, I would not have been sorry. But because I got caught, then I was sorry. Sometimes we'll do things, say things, and the person gets offended, and we say, "I'm sorry that you're offended." That's not an apology. You can't be sorry for how somebody feels. It's not being. It's you got to be sorry for what you said or what you did. When we tell the truth, tell the truth, tell the truth, Confess to God, confess each other. That's step number one. And that leads to a mind change. We tell the truth, truth tell, mind change. Mind change comes out of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mind change. Same word as repentance. But actions don't change without a mind change. Steve Jobs said, think differently, but he didn't make that up. God made that up. When we are honest, say, God, this is what I'm going through. I'm angry. I'm hurting. I'm frustrated. I'm sad. I'm in turmoil. I'm confused. We can go to God with that. You can even go to God and say, God, I just got to be honest. I don't want to serve you right now. I don't want to do the right thing. I don't want to. And you think God doesn't know? It's better to be honest about how you're feeling. Lay it out before God. Just spill it, because he already knows anyway. And he still loves you. And he still accepts you. To go to God and just lay it all out before him. That's truth telling. When you lay it out before him, then ask him this question. God, would you give me your mind about this circumstance? Would you give me your mind about my anger? Would you give me your thoughts about my fear? Would you give me your thoughts about my shame? What do you have to say about that? And that's the process of getting a renewed mind. I can't renew my mind. Only God can renew my mind. You can't renew your mind. Only God can do that. And so let's ask him. Truth tell, mind change. God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? In that is power. And when we get his mind, then we begin to think differently, which then causes us to act differently. And not just act differently, our whole nature starts to change. Our reactions to things start to change. Our, like those things you just like react to. You can react in impatience or react in temper or react in fear. Little by little, you start reacting in calm, reacting without judgment, reacting in peace. That's transformation. As you truth tell, your mind changes, your actual being, your nature starts to change. And that's what being a Christian is all about. That it's God's design that we become more like Jesus. We can only become more like Jesus as we tell the truth and we ask for his mind, and we are then transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then we're able to test and approve what his will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's a transformed life. And that's how this works. So if you're an offender, take those simple steps. First of all, be brave enough to be honest. It all starts right there. And be humbly honest. Tell the truth to God. Tell the truth to each other. And as you're doing that, ask God for his mind and his thoughts. And as you receive his mind and his thoughts, then watch him begin to direct you and guide you. And watch how your nature, little by little by little, starts to change. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Well, that's the attitude of the offender. What about the attitude of the restoring community? What's our part in all of that? Well, it's humility again, but now gentleness. Humility and gentleness. Again, humility, knowing, the humility for the restorer is knowing that you're no better than them. They may be confessing to you, and there may be the temptation to get all like, oh, I'm glad I'm not like you. God will just hammer your heart with conviction if you behave that way. Because we know that there's nobody that's any different. Like the woman caught in adultery when Jesus said, all you people that have rocks in your hands and you want to kill this lady because she violated the law, which one of you has never violated the law? Go ahead, throw a stone. And nobody could. Because they knew if they did, they'd be the worst of hypocrites. Now, we may not throw stones literally. I don't think anybody brought rocks in here with them and just are looking for somebody to cast a stone at. Oh, but we sure cast verbal stones through our gossip, through our attitudes. And if we don't cast verbal stones, we hold in our arsenal mental stones that we think about people different. Look at them. Huh. Now, those words may never be said. Why does that person keep struggling? Oh, man, again, that person's asking for prayer again. Why don't they just get over it? We've got our own little rock pile in our brains and in our hearts that we hold on to. We may never say it. We may never act on it, but it's in there. And how many know God looks on the heart? It's in there. And with gentleness, restore. Humility, knowing that we're no better than anybody else. And because we know we're no better than anybody else, we want to be treated the way we'd like to be treated. And I know when I'm failing and I confess, I want somebody to treat me gently. I don't want someone to hammer me. No, I want somebody to tell me the truth, which might feel like a hammer for a moment, but I'll realize it was a loving hammer. And with soft and gentle acceptance. Not with a, boy, you're really bad. Can I just tell you, there's a lot of things I don't like about growing older, but here's one thing I love about growing older. Nothing shocks me anymore. It just doesn't. Nothing shocks me. A big, maybe, you know, celebrity Christian falls, and everybody's going, oh, no, you know, God is not on the throne anymore because my hero, you know, was caught in sin. And I just don't get shocked. And I think the reason is because the more years you have under your belt, the more opportunities you've had to mess up. Now, if you're five, you've only got 5 years of errors. At 62, I got 62 years of errors. And there's a big pile of them. And the more I mess up, the more I realize I don't have a leg to stand on to not be gentle with somebody else when they've struggled. That's a passage that was read. It says, carry each other's burdens. Be gentle in restoring. Be humble in restoring. But carry each other's burdens. I love it when there's somebody to help me carry heavy things. I've helped a lot of people move in my day. When I was younger, I used to like to show off. Grab the big box. I don't need any help. I'll carry the big one by myself. And everybody else around would go, ooh, ah. And hopefully there will be girls around that would go, ooh, ah, isn't he strong? Come on, guys, you know you love that. Now my back hurts. And I try to pick up the big box and I go, oh, man, if I do that, I might be 6 months in bed. My back will go out. So either I ask for help or I get Pastor Steve to carry it because he's strong as a horse. Now you want to, Steve, you carry it. Isn't it nice to have help carrying stuff? Isn't it better to carry it with a partner than to try to prove something and carry it yourself? I'm thankful for partners today more than ever. I used to be really bad about delegating because I figured if I didn't do it myself, it wouldn't get done right. How dumb. How utterly dumb. So much better to have people to come alongside and help you carry the burden. How much better to have people to come alongside and help you to carry the spiritual burden. How much better to have somebody come alongside and say, hey, you know what? I'm struggling right now. Can you help me? That takes some pride. I mean, it takes some humility. Takes some time to suck down some pride. But just like the young man who finally realizes he can't carry the box by himself, better get some help or that thing's not getting moved. If you've got that stuff inside, better to get a partner to come alongside of you, because if not, that thing's not getting moved inside. Two are better than one, and a cord of many strands is not easily broken. That's why we're here together, because we need each other to help carry those burdens. Beware of the arrogance of comparisons. In that scripture it says, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. That's the temptation of arrogance. Temptation of thinking you're better than them. Later in that passage says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. So help without comparing yourself with each other. God's real serious about that, about people who think they're better. Jesus gave this parable in Luke chapter 18. Said two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. For those that don't know, Pharisees were the religious leaders who thought they were really holy. Tax collectors were looked down upon. And so the Pharisee stood off by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector right there. I fast twice a week, and I give a 10% of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy upon me, because I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this tax collector, rather than the other one, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So restore people gently and with humility. No harsh words. No, I told you so's. No, you should have known better. But restore in the way that you would want to be restored. And I know this. If I want to be restored, I want to hear the voice of the Father and the story of the prodigal son. He said, welcome home, son. When I mess up, that's what I want to hear. I want to hear, welcome home. I'm glad you finally decided to come. And that's the third part, the attitude of our God, the reconciling God who bestows his transforming mercy and grace. Mercy is what you should have gotten, but God says you're not going to get that. You should have gotten punishment. God says, no, that's mercy. Grace is what you don't deserve, but you get it anyway. That's grace. God says, you don't deserve my blessing. You don't deserve heaven, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. That's grace. You don't get what you should get, you do get what you shouldn't get. And God says, that's how I will treat all of those who humbly and honestly come to me and tell the truth. And if they tell the truth to others, if those others restore them with gentleness and humility, then we've got restoration. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. That's the beauty of how this works. Now, I'm not going to finish this for just a moment, but what I'm going to do right now, we're going to enjoy right now, is we're going to enjoy a restoration. I couldn't think of a better time or a better way to illustrate this restorative point than to actually do it. So I've got my buddy Sam. Sam, come on up. Everybody knows Sam. If you don't know Sam, this is Sam. His last name is Verkirk. His middle name is Stud. Sam is my buddy. And Sam came to me about a week ago, and he was honest. And I'm so proud of you. I could not be more proud of you than I am right now. And Sam's got something to say. And I want you to hear what he's got to say. And I want you to take in mind what you just heard in this message. And I want you to apply that. Sam, go ahead.
Hello, everyone. 2 years ago, I stood before all of you and I lied. I lied about regaining perfect sight. Because the truth is, the color blindness was a lie from the start. It was something that I had started a few years before as a joke. It evolved into something that required me to stack lie on top of lie, to run away from God, and to deceive all of you. 2 years ago, God told me to tell the truth. Instead, I ran away and I fabricated a miracle. And I presented it to all of you. I didn't need to act like I was colorblind anymore because of this miracle. And in my mind, it glorified God, quote unquote, because it was his miracle. It was a win-win for me. And I felt like I could leave it at that. The next year, at another winter retreat, God gave me the identity light bringer, or truth teller. God was telling me to tell the truth again. He didn't give up on me. He told me to bring the light to the lies that I had told all of you. This time, I listened. I did the hard thing. I allowed God to guide me through the process of truth-telling and healing. I'm standing before all of you, not because of my own courage, but because of the conviction God has given me to tell the truth and to bring the light. I don't want to take all the credit like I did last time, but properly glorify God and what He has been able to do through me over 2 years of chasing. God was able to facilitate reconciliation and redemption for me. And I've repented of my dishonesty. I've confessed to my parents, my pastors, and now all of you, my church family. I'm grateful for God's forgiveness, and I ask for your forgiveness as well. The truth does set you free.
There's a story in the book of Mark, chapter 2. Because when Sam told his story, it was a story of a miracle, and we all cheered. And when we discussed, we felt like, well, Sam, if you stood in front of people and proclaimed a miracle, then it's only right that you stand up and proclaim the truth. So in case anybody's worried that if you ever come and confess something, I'm not going to make you stand up here. But for this situation, we felt it was the right thing to do. But in the book of Mark, well, let me back up. There might be the thought of, oh, bummer, I really, you know, was excited about that miracle. The book of Mark, if you remember the story, there were four people, four friends who brought a man who couldn't walk to a house where Jesus was. And that house was so full that they couldn't get in to see Jesus. And so these guys cut a hole in the roof and they lowered him down in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw this faith and this person who couldn't walk on this pallet, in front of everybody, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And everybody around went, "Oh, only God can do that." And it said, Jesus said to them all, knowing what they were thinking, he said, "Which is the greater miracle? To be able to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise up and walk? But so that you know the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, get up and walk." And he got up and walked. The point of that story was God was trying to communicate to those people, the greater miracle is the change of a heart. The body is no problem. The heart is a little different because the heart takes cooperation with the person. We cheered when Sim told us about the healing of his eyesight. Great miracle. But I want to tell you today, this is a greater miracle. This right here is restoration. This right here is truth-telling. It's mind change. And Sim's life is being changed right before your eyes as he's been walking through this process and now this. This right here is a greater miracle than we heard the first time. We can't lose sight of that. Let's praise God for the great miracles. Amen? Amen. Woo! Praise you, Lord. So I'd like Mom and Dad, Christian and Lahoy, come and stand by your son. Pastor Steve, come and stand by your spiritual son. And I'd like to ask the elders of the church to come and stand behind him as representative of this church body, that this is our son. And that today we have restoration. And my tears are not tears of sadness. I am so happy I can't hold it in. Because when the Father When the father saw the son running, he ran to him. He said, put the robe on him. Put the ring on him. Slaughter the fattened calf. We're having a party. Because the son that was lost is now found. And right here, we have a miracle of the life-transforming, restoring power of God. And that's what the church is supposed to be. Let it be said of Abundant Life, and I can't speak for all congregations around, but let's let it be said at least about us that we don't shoot our wounded. Because we know if we shoot our wounded, we better point the spiritual revolver at ourselves first. But instead, with gentleness and humility, we restore. Not thinking too much of ourselves, but instead knowing that our God has forgiven all of us. So would you stand with me, church? Stand with me and reach out a hand toward our brother and his family. Let's pray a prayer of restoration. God, we thank you so much for this time. Lord, in all of my years, this is the first. I pray it's not the last. I pray for our church family that Sim's example, his extraordinary courage, and his extraordinary trust in you, for he truly is not doing this because he felt like it. He's doing this because he knew you called him to do it. And when we follow and obey your voice, the truth does set us free. And today, in the minds of all of us, and I speak for this church body, this brother is free. He's free of any judgment. He's free of any sideways glance. He's free of, he is restored. He's one of us. And God, I thank you and praise you for this obedience, this humbleness, this sorrow, this godly sorrow that would go to any lengths to see the right or see the wrong made right. This is an example of how the Word of God functions in its truth. And I pray that you would encourage him. Don't let the enemy's lies, Lord, come into his mind and say that was a dumb thing to do. Now everybody knows. God, that's a lie. I pray, Lord, that when he walks into this congregation or he walks into youth group in which he serves, that he wouldn't be having thoughts of, I wonder what they think of me. Because that's a lie too. What we think of him is we love him. And we love him because we know that we are no different. For we all have sinned and fallen short. Not one of us is carrying a stone today. And not one of us will carry a stone from this day forward. So today, we receive and we restore our beloved brother. And God, I pray for Christian and Lai Hoi. This is their son. I pray the same for them. That they would walk with absolute pride in their son. Not fearing what anybody might say or think. At least not in this house. Because we are yours, Lord, first and foremost. And because of that, we belong to each other. And we embrace all of them. So I thank you and give you the glory for this moment. And Lord, let it be a stone, or rather a stake that is driven into the ground, that we will remember for the length of our days. And we will say, that's how you do it. That's how you make the body of Christ a safe place, a healing place, and a restoring place. And we will give you the glory. In the name of Jesus, the strong Son of God, who is our Redeemer and our Restorer. In that name, the name of Jesus, we pray and agree. And everybody said who agrees, amen. 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 Awesome, buddy. Proud of you, man. Awesome. you're already seated. If any of you is afraid of what God will think if you tell him the truth, if people can receive someone who's sinned, how much more, God? How much more? You can trust him. Tell him the truth. He'll receive you. If you have any yeah buts in your mind, oh, but I've done it too many times. Oh, I already told God. I can't tell him again. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Tell him again. He'll restore you every single time. Every time. Why not be restored today? Why not? Let God restore you. If there's something amongst us, maybe there's, I don't know, maybe there's something, I don't know what it could be, but Scripture talks to us about going to each other. Go to each other. Be honest, and the receiver or the restorer, be humble and be gentle. Don't let the enemy come in and bring offense, bring anger. It doesn't help us. It hurts us. Let's be the body of Christ. Because I'll tell you what, the world needs a safe place. A people full of brokenness. And sadly, they don't always trust us. They don't always trust us. They're afraid of our judgments. They're afraid of the unspoken distances that we'll create because they feel like one of them. Let's help them to realize that we're all one of them. No one righteous, not even one. Let's be an accepting people who restores. Father, in Jesus' name, I know you're moving across this congregation. And I ask you, Lord, right now to penetrate any resistances that folks might have about trusting you. They're afraid to be honest with you. Lord, I pray that you'd help them even right now to confess and know that you are faithful and will forgive them and cleanse them. Just like we saw today, we have forgiven and now we have cleansed. And the relationship is restored. God, help each person this morning to reach out to you that way. Lord, if there are those that need to reach out to one another with wisdom, they would do so, so that we can have more reconciliation. And that the peace of God that surpasses understanding can just be that umbrella that covers us all. So if your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, out of respect for those who are making decisions, I'm the only one looking around. If you're at home watching online, it's for you too. If you're here this morning and you say, I need to make some confessions to God, and I want to just signify that by admitting it. It's always good to take a step, and especially if you've never made a confession to God before. Maybe you've never submitted yourself to him and asked him to be your Lord. What a great day, a day of restoration for you to be restored to your Savior. So in this room, if anyone is there, would like to be restored to their Father, whether you've done it for the first time now or whether you've done it in the past, but you know you're a distance from him because you've got some things you've not yet been honest about, why don't you slip up your hand, slip it back down. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Online, you are in the comfort of your home. You can do it there. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate the honesty. God knows your heart. That's really the key. Any others want to join these? I'm not going to ask you to come up front. Don't worry, I'm not going to embarrass you. This is a signification between you and God, but it's an action. The first step of honesty. Anybody else? Yeah, thank you. Father, you see the hands of these, and you know the ones that are at home. Lord, their hands are not going up so that I can see it, because I can't cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Only you can do that. But Lord, it's a first step of honesty. So Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, you would touch them, touch their hearts. And maybe if you raised your hand, or maybe if you didn't quite yet have the courage to raise your hand, you can pray something like this. God, I'm tired of living in the lies. I'm tired of living in the secrets. I'm tired of not being able to look you straight in the eye and feel good about it. I'm tired of the devil whispering in my ear, remember the duck. But today I choose to be honest with you, Lord, and here's what I've got to say. Be honest with him. And then you can pray, and Lord, I thank you for receiving me. Even if you don't feel like it, Lord, say, Lord, I thank you for receiving me, and I thank you for forgiving me. Because I know your word is true, and I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love. Thank you, Lord, for being my gracious, gentle, forgiving Father. Thank you, Lord. If you sent Jesus to the cross to forgive me, how can I doubt that forgiveness? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, God, for coming in. Thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Doesn't it feel good just to kind of feel that refreshing? It always does to me. I feel like my heart is full today. I hope yours does too. If you'd like to talk to somebody about what you prayed, there'll be some elders on either side of the stage. They'll keep your conversation confidential. They're our elders. We trust them. But if you'd like to say, you know, I confess to God, but I think I need to confess to somebody else, would you pray with me? Take some time and pray with them. Otherwise, if you'd like to just to stay and talk to God some more, feel free to do that. Linger around. And if you need to come in a more quiet place up front, you can do that. But let's walk in the safety of restoration today. And I want to say again, Sam, dude, well done. Well done. You're free now. You're free. Amen. Praise God. All right. Let's stand together. Pastor Sean will lead us. And if you feel like staying and lingering a while, you can do that. But if you need to go, out of respect for those that are inside, maybe you can linger on the outside or in the foyer. Let's never forget this day. Let's never forget it. And let's live it so that this can be a place where brokenness can be healed. Amen? Amen. Pastor Sean.
Christine, if you could just bring the chorus of the last song we sang.
I've witnessed your faithfulness. I've seen you breathe life within. So I'll pour out my praise again. You're worthy, God, you're worthy of all of it. Your promises never fail. I've got stories I live to tell. So I'll pour out my praise again. You're worthy, God, you're worthy of all of it.
God, you're worthy of all of it. Thank you, Father. May we go now from this place restored, may be glorified in us, I pray, Father. I just want to encourage you, as Pastor Greg mentioned, well, I'm just going to continue to play. If you just like to connect yourself with the Lord and just continue to pray through and seek through what it is He's maybe speaking to you about, please don't go from this place until you've done that. If you are finished and you are heard from the Lord and you're ready to go, God bless you. But if you could just take your conversation outside, that'd be wonderful. God bless you.